Good morning, everybody. Glad to see you all this morning, and to those who might be listening with us via the interwebs or the Facebooks, however that you can do that. We're going to take just a quick break this week from the Gospel of John. Tim had mentioned in our study of the Gospel of John, we are at the moment in the upper room. It's where we concluded the last time that I had the privilege to speak there in John chapter 13. And in John chapter 13, the Lord observed the very last Passover that would be required as far as God is concerned there in the upper room with his disciples. John is the only one of the four Gospels. And I don't know why John did this. Don't know why the Spirit had John not record this for us. But John's the only one of the four Gospel writers who does not record what happened immediately after the Passover, what we refer to as the Lord's Supper, or what some people call the breaking of bread, or what some people call communion. And so while we're there in the upper room with the Lord Jesus and with the disciples, I thought this would be a good chance to talk about that, to see what happened there, and try to get a full picture of that night on which the Lord Jesus was betrayed. Because you might remember, as we ended there, Judas went out, and it was night. And this is when he was going to go, and then he was going to come back and bring the guards, and they were going to meet the Lord Jesus there in the garden, and he would betray him. So we want to take just a little bit of a break from that. So if you got your Bible with you this morning, go ahead and stretch your fingers. We're going to be all over the place. We're going to be in three out of the four Gospels, in Corinthians, 2 Samuel, back over in Genesis. We got a lot of places to look at this morning, so kind of stretch your fingers just a little bit as we go along. And I say over in 1 Corinthians because along with the three Gospel writers that did talk to us about the Lord's Supper, so did the Apostle Paul when he wrote 1 Corinthians. He mentions the Lord's Supper as well. Now, the Apostle Paul calls himself an apostle who was, he uses the phrase in the ESV, untimely born. Remember, one of the marks of being an apostle of the Lord Jesus was that you knew him, you walked with him. Well, Paul didn't exactly do that, but Paul met the Lord miraculously at his conversion. And he had bestowed upon him the full rights of apostleship with all the privileges that go along with it. And he tells us, hey, this is what I received. And we'll see that here in just a few minutes. He was kind of born out of time, but still considered to be an apostle. So first stop for us this morning, we'll read some text and then we'll ask the Lord to bless our time together. But if you'll go with me to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. Somewhere around about the middle of this chapter, beginning in verse 26, and got a little heading in my copy of God's Word. Again, I'm reading from the ESV this morning, so the words may be just a little bit different if you have a different translation. But this is what Matthew records for us in Matthew 26, starting in verse 26. He says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" And verse 30 tells us, "When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." And so the very next gospel, Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 14, records the same scene for us from what Mark had to say for us. And we'll cut into Mark chapter 14 at verse 22 and read a few verses there. So Mark says, "And as they were eating," he, speaking of the Lord Jesus, "took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" And finally, verse 26 tells us, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." And then the next gospel account, which would be Luke, Luke records for us this same scene in Luke chapter 22, starting in at verse 19. Luke's is the shorter of the gospel accounts, Luke 19 and then verse 20. And we read there, "And he," again speaking of the Lord Jesus, "took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" And so that concludes the gospel writers' accounts of that night. And so then if you'll skip over to 1 Corinthians, and that's just right after Romans. So you get through the Gospels, and it's Acts and Romans, and then 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll start in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll skip down to verse number 23. And this is what Paul tells us that he received from the Lord Jesus, beginning in verse 23. Paul said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So let's ask the Lord to bless our time together, and then we'll make a few comments about what we see. Our Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to look in your word. We thank you for this picture that's been given to us in your word, this second supper of the night, as we'll see very shortly, where we have been given this command as those who know you, know your Son as their Savior, to come and to remember him, the great work that he accomplished there on the cross of Calvary. So we thank you for this time. We ask that you would help us and guide us as we would look here into your word this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So you might have picked up that there really were, as we've already mentioned before, there were two suppers that night, right? There was the Passover supper, and then you saw several of the places that we read, and they said, and then after supper. So obviously this is a separate little feast that we have here. We have the Passover, and remember, that was celebrated. The Lord instituted that way back in the book of Exodus, on the night in which that the Israelites were going to be leaving the land of Egypt. He said, "This is what you're going to do. You're going to sacrifice the Passover lamb. Eat it with your shoes on and your staff in your hand, ready to go, because you're about to be delivered." And so they did that for years and years and years, all on that particular night, celebrating the leaving of Egypt, guided by the Lord's mighty hand. Well, that's past now. The Lord had just celebrated with his disciples the very last Passover that would need to be celebrated, because the Lord Jesus was about to be betrayed, and he was going to become the true Passover lamb. Not a Passover lamb that was offered in remembrance of the Lord leading them out of Egypt, but he was about to be the Passover lamb that was going to be offered for the forgiveness of the sins of everyone. Every man, woman, boy, and girl who ever lived could find forgiveness in his sacrifice. So this Passover supper, celebrated on an annual basis, the Lord's Supper celebrated a lot more frequently. "As often as you do this," is what the Lord tells us, "you do show my death until you come." Now, if we were to turn over to the book of Acts, and you don't need to, you can if you would like to, but in the book of Acts, we would see that really this particular meeting, this breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and I'll kind of use those words interchangeably as we go along, was really the central meeting of the New Testament church. We see in Acts 2 and verse 42 that there were four things the church gathered together for. Acts 2:42, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, tells us, "And they," speaking of the early believers there in the New Testament church, "devoted themselves to," first of all, "the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship." Then he says, "the breaking of bread," which is what we're talking about this morning, "and the prayers." And the reason that I say that this was the central meeting of the church, if you were to skip over a little bit further in Luke chapter 20, over in Luke chapter 20 and in verse 7, Paul has come into a city, and he's going to meet with the believers. And this is what Luke tells us. Luke says, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread." So there they came. First day of the week, we were gathered together to break bread. Paul talked with them. So, oh, by the way, we've gathered together to remember the Lord, and here's Paul, so he's going to have a little something to say. So I think we put those two things together, we see that that really was the central meeting of the church in the early days. And we know the rest of that story, perhaps you remember from your days in Sunday school or some other times, Paul talked until midnight. So I got a long ways to go. Settle in. A lot of Bible verses to look at this morning. No, kidding. And you remember, you might remember the young man fell out of the window and they thought he was dead, and Paul went down and said, "No, he's alive." So we put those two things together, this breaking of bread meeting. This is the central meeting of it. Now, there's a lot of thought given as to when should this meeting occur? When should this happen? In the Old Testament economy, the Lord God told all of his people, you were to honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, if you were to study the New Testament, you would see out of the Ten Commandments, that's the only one the Lord Jesus doesn't repeat. That's the only one he doesn't. But what we do see is we see the disciples coming together on the first day of the week. And that, of course, would be Sunday, according to our calendar. Today is really the first day of the brand new week, right? Got a work week starting tomorrow. So they came together on the first day of the week. It was also the first day of the week that the Lord Jesus rose from the grave. We see early in the morning on the first day of the week, the ladies go to the grave. They're going to tend to the body of the Lord Jesus, and they see the angel. The angel says, one you're looking for, he's not here, for he's risen. So it's a great thing to come together on the first day of the week to remember the Lord Jesus. It's a good reminder. I was talking to Papa yesterday. He came over to the house to bring Prescott back. We're forgetful people. And by we are, I mean us in general. You may not be. You may can remember a lot of stuff. I can't remember anything these days except stuff that really doesn't matter. You know, I work in education, and I can tell you without hesitation what makes a kid in school what we call a full academic year kid, because that's my job, right? I have to know what those children are doing. I have to know how they do in school. I can remember that, and that has absolutely zero bearing on eternity. None whatsoever. It's a piece of information I need for a job to accomplish a goal. But in the great scheme of time and eternity and in the work of the Lord, it doesn't really matter. But it seems like the older I get, the more things that really do matter. Not anniversaries, Laura, don't worry about that. But the really other things that do matter, I can't remember. I can't remember for anything. I'm just saying that I'm a forgetful person. Most people tend to get forgetful as they get older. The Lord has said, I want you to remember me. And this is what I've given for you to remember me. And we see the disciples coming together first day of the week to remember the Lord. That's a good reminder for us, a good way to start our week. Well, there are those. And listen, I'm thankful. Scripture doesn't explicitly tell us, thou shalt, right? Okay, when it comes to the Lord's Supper. We see what the early church did. There are some specific things that we must do. This is not one of the things that we are given an exact time frame on. And I'm thankful for every opportunity that the Lord is remembered. The Lord is remembered in some gatherings on a monthly basis, some gatherings on a quarterly basis, whatever the case may be. And I'm thankful for every time that people do remember the Lord. The argument will come up, well, we will observe the breaking of bread, or we will have the Lord's Supper every month because we don't want it to lose its familiarity. We don't want it to lose its special meaning. Let me ask you a question. Some little ones over there in the Sunday school room. How do those little ones act? And there's a little one on the way too. How do those little ones act when you come home? It doesn't really matter if you've been gone an hour because you just wanted to go get a bite to eat with your spouse. It doesn't matter if you've been out of town for a week on a business trip. How do those little ones react when you come home? They're excited. They're happy. They come running to see you. And you know what it does? Well, you know what it does not? It does not get old. It never, ever gets old. I've had the privilege of remembering the Lord now for some 40 years almost. And I've sat weekly in the Lord's Supper remembering the Lord with other men and women, and some of them in their 80s, who have been remembering the Lord in this particular manner for 70 years nearly. And those men will share something from the Scripture and they will weep. And you think, my goodness, been doing this for nearly 70 years and it's still a wonderful time to them. It never gets old. J.B. Watson said this. J.B. Watson says, the one death since death entered that was completely voluntary. The Lord Jesus was the only completely voluntary death, but was also the only death that has ever been undertaken by divine authorization. the death which is life to those who believe in him. Could never, ever get old when you think about it like that. So if we do that, if we come together to remember the Lord Jesus, exactly what is that supposed to look like? Well, there's not really a play-by-play, if you will, quote-unquote, as to what that's exactly supposed to look like. It's not a template that you come at 9 o'clock in the morning, and at 9:15 you do this, and at 9:38 you do that. We have those in our daily lives, right? We have schedules, and we keep these things. When we were coaching football and stuff back at different schools that I've taught at, we had a practice schedule. And it was, hey, 3:30, we're on the field stretching. 3:40, we're going to our individual groups. 3:50, we're coming together for PAT field goal. 4 o'clock, we're going to go through 2-minute. I mean, it was all scheduled and laid out. We don't really see that about the Lord's Supper, but we do see some things that happened. And so we shape it around those things that we see happening. We can put some things together. Perhaps you noted, as we read through those gospel accounts, 2 out of the 3 gospels that record this for us said that they sang a hymn. So we know that there's some singing involved in that time. It's very difficult. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's very difficult, at least in my experience, that when you think about the Lord, that you don't at least in your mind sing something. I know I do often throughout the day. I have an absolute terrible voice. The children make fun of me all the time. I don't know what tunes are. I know Laura plays the piano. I know it sounds really good. I know over here when she hits with her left hand, it's really, really high. And when she hits with her left hand, it's really, really low. That stuff in the middle is all the same. There's no difference in that stuff. But in my mind, it sounds like an orchestra. It sounds beautiful. But what comes out of my mouth doesn't really do that. It's difficult, even in things that are not related to the Lord. If something brings a smile to your face, something makes you happy, you sing about it. My dad was notorious for that when I was a kid, and especially, oh my goodness, as the grandbabies came along. The grandbabies came along, they'd make Daddy smile, and Daddy would just start singing. Oh, Toxie, My Toxie is one of his biggest hits that he ever sang. You can ask Sarah about it. It was one of those that Daddy sang for Sarah on the way home somewhere. Toxie was a little community close to where I grew up at. He'd sing those songs, and it's because there was a joy in his heart when he saw the grandchildren, or when he saw the children, or just anything that brought a smile to his face. Well, how much more when we come to remember the Lord Jesus? Would it not bring a song to our hearts, our song of praise to our lips? Secondly, we see that there are 2 emblems involved. There was some bread, and there was fruit of the cup. A cup that contained fruit of the vine. And so let's talk a little bit about those. Nothing particularly special about those things. It's just a simple loaf of bread. Pick it up at the grocery store. Bake it at the house. And the cup, fruit of the vine, in the days when the Lord Jesus was walking the earth, would have been wine. And in some cases today, still is wine. I'll never forget, as long as I live, in Belchase, Louisiana, the first time I ever remember the Lord with the believers at Belchase, they used a particular brand of wine. I believe you call it Mogan David, if I'm saying that correctly. And I had no clue. Back home in Needham, here at Central Bible Chapel, it's grape juice. It's still fruit of the vine, right? And down there, I had no clue. And I should have looked at Daddy's face, because I'm pretty sure Daddy was grinning as he handed me the plate. Talk about a wake-up call when that stuff goes down. That was a burn I'd never experienced before. Nothing particularly special about it. You pick it up at the grocery store. What's important is who they point us to and what they bring to our mind. You remember, in those gospel accounts and in what Paul had to say, the Lord Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." And so the object is the person or the one that we are remembering, not necessarily the emblems themselves. Nothing miraculous happens to those emblems. We're thankful for them. We're glad that they're here. But they're simply bread. And that bread would represent to us his physical body. Now, the Lord Jesus is absolutely 100% God. At the same time, he's fully 100% man. He took upon himself flesh and bone, just like you and I have. He left heaven, set those glories aside for a little bit of time, put on that flesh and that bone. And it was in that body that he bore your sins, that he bore my sins. It was that body that was nailed to the cross, that was given for you and given for me. And the bread represents that. It represents that body that was given for us. There at the cross, his blood was shed. It was poured out for us. And that's what that little bit of fruit of the vine represents to us. In order for that grape juice or for that wine to be made, those grapes have to be crushed. And it's the blood of the grape, just like it represents to us the blood of the Lord Jesus. So on that night in which he was betrayed, as we read there in the gospel accounts and from Paul in 1 Corinthians, the Lord Jesus takes this bread, this is after the Passover supper, and he breaks it. He passes it around to all of the ones that are in the room with him there, and they each take a little bit. He says, take some. Take a piece of it. This is my body, which is offered for you. So in doing so, as this bread is passed from all the believers within a gathering, they take a little piece. And what they're saying is, I identify with this one. I identify with the one whose body was given for me. This body that was beaten, it was scourged, it was nailed to a tree. It bore my sins there on the cross of Calvary. I identify with the one who was made sin for me. There's a beautiful picture in that. Now, I keep using the phrase as the believers passed it around to each other. You might remember, as we read those two verses in Acts, we specifically read the word we. So he's talking about believers in the early church. It's only believers who come together to remember the Lord in this manner. I've told this story before. I have a friend back home, and she tragically lost two of her children in an accident. And while certainly I can sympathize with her and I can empathize with her in the loss of her children, I never met her children. I never met her two boys. I don't have any remembrance of them. In the same way it is with someone coming to the Lord's Supper. We're here specifically at that time to remember the Lord Jesus. You can't remember someone that you don't know. And so that's why we keep emphasizing the point. It's the believers who came together. They take a little bit of that bread. And they would say, I identify with this one. I know him. He's my Savior. And then this cup that was passed, it's the same thought. They are identifying with this blood that was shed. It was poured out for them. Go back with me over to 2 Samuel. It's one of the places I told you we'd be turning to. 2 Samuel in chapter 23. Another story that you've probably heard at some point or another, whether it be Sunday school or some fellow talking about it. And I may have mistakenly said that. It should probably be 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 23. Well, how about I just read it to you? Because obviously I've written down the wrong reference. Okay, so here's a story. Here's a little bit of a background for you. Story is about King David. King David has these mighty men, and they will do whatever it takes for King David. They are his guys. He is their king. So David said longingly, the scripture tells us, oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate. And now at this time in his life, David was running. David was running for his life. Three of these men, scripture tells us, then three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and carried and brought it to David. So the king says, man, I really wish I had some water from that well in Bethlehem. And three men said, yes, sir. And they take off, and they get through the Philistines, they get the water, they come right back to him. And they give it to David. Oh, king, you desired water from the well at Bethlehem. Here it is for you. Scripture tells us David would not drink of it. He poured it out to the Lord. Wow. Those guys just risked their very lives for David. They bring him back this water, and David takes it, and he goes, I'm not going to drink that. And pour that out as an offering unto the Lord. David didn't go, oops, I spilled some of it before he drank of it. No. David poured it out. And that's what that cup reminds us with. It wasn't just a little bit of the blood of the Lord Jesus that was accidentally spilled. It wasn't that way at all. On that cross, and amidst those scourgings and that beating, his blood was shed. It was poured out. Scripture tells us in Hebrews 9 and 22 that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That's why blood had to be shed in the Old Testament economy. Those sacrifices had to be brought. Blood had to be shed from those animals. The Lord Jesus, when he came, perfect in every way, sinless, spotless, absolutely perfect, holy and innocent in every way, his blood was poured out for you. It's poured out for me. And in that moment, God was completely satisfied. No more ever again need there be a sacrifice for sins. But because we are a forgetful people, there is a remembrance of what happened. And that's what that cup does for us. It reminds us that his blood was shed, that it was poured out. And just like with the bread being passed from believer to believer, taking a little piece and identifying with the one who that bread represents, with his body that bore the sins of us, so too with the cup. A drink from the cup, I am aligning myself, I am identifying with this one. Spurgeon wrote these words. He says, as the Israelites' own door must be smeared with the blood of the Passover lamb, so must the believer individually partake of the true sacrifice and know each one for himself the power of his redemption. So not only does this feast, this remembrance, this table that we come to, this supper, have significance for us, it also has significance to those who are outside. It serves as a public demonstration to anyone who would walk by these windows or by these doors to see that, hey, we identify with one. We are all united together in one. We partake from one loaf. We drink from one cup. We are identifying ourselves with one, not with many, but with one. The church, as it is really a group of believers, right? The church is not this building. The church is not the building down the corner. They're just places where the church gathers. If you were to read through the New Testament and dig a little bit, you would see that the word that we have written in church for us really is the thought of an assembly. It's a gathering together of people. It's an assembly of folks. So we are an assembly of people who gather together, and we come in and we say we are identifying with this one because we are part of his body. And Paul tells us that. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So a bunch of individuals gathering together, partaking of these emblems, publicly proclaiming we're identified with one. This is who that we gather around. J.R. Littleproud wrote these words. He said, the eating of the bread and the drinking of the cup constitute an act of testimony to the world around that we are saved through the death of Christ. So, we come together to remember this one who has died for us. When you come together to remember someone, well, that can take a lot of different forms, can't it? Every July, every December, on the anniversary of my parents' passing in February, on the anniversary of when they would have celebrated a marriage anniversary, I think about my parents. And when I remember my parents, there's a little bit of it for me that's sort of sad, right? Because they're not here to talk to. They're not here to share that day with. But wow, there's a whole lot of me that's joyous because I got to know them. Whole lot of remembrances of them that bring me great happiness because my kids got to meet them and all the good times that we had growing up and you know, playing and doing all the things that we did. So too with the Lord Jesus. We come in a somber manner to remember him because it's a great work that he's accomplished. It's a debt that you and I could never, ever pay, and he's taken care of it. But at the same time, he said, hey, I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine until I do this new with you in my kingdom. So there's a looking forward to one day. It's not going to be a loaf of bread and a little fruit of the vine or a little grape juice or whatever it may be, but we're going to get to see the Lord Jesus himself. And so that's a joyous occasion to come together to remember him as well. So there's different little themes that go along with this remembrance meeting. Regardless of that theme, regardless of whatever that we're coming to do in regards to the Lord's Supper, Paul tells us, if we would have kept reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, he says, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. That's a pretty big statement, isn't it? Pretty bold statement. But it speaks to exactly how God thinks of his Son. You don't come to remember the Lord Jesus in a flippant manner. You don't come so that you can check off a box, hey, I did it for this week. You need to examine yourself. Make sure that you are in fellowship with him, that you have your sins fessed up, as we say. If you've wronged anyone, you go and you make that right. And you come and your focus is on the lovely Lord Jesus. Bill McDonald wrote, our lives must be in fellowship with God if we are truly to obey his words, remember me. To remember him. Another little thought for you over here in Genesis. If you go all the way back to the very first book, Genesis, and I know we're going incredibly fast. There's so much to talk about and so much to see. But look over at Genesis chapter 45, kind of close to the end of the book, Genesis chapter 45. I'll set a little background for you while you're turning there. This is Joseph. Joseph is one of the children of Israel, and he was sold into slavery by his brothers because he was the favorite child of his father. He was a child of his father's old age. You might remember that his daddy made him a coat of many colors, and his brothers said, there's Joseph, daddy loves him. And so they were going to kill him. And his big brother Judah said, maybe we ought not do that. How about we just put him over here in this hole? And then some folks came along that were from Egypt, and they said, hey, you want to buy our brother? We'll sell him to you. So they did. They sold Joseph to these people in Egypt, to Potiphar, we read in the scripture. And they carry him away, so they take his coat and they tear it all up a good bit, and they put some blood of a goat or a ram or something on it, and they show it to his daddy. He said, it looked like a wild beast tore him apart while he came to look for us. Israel weeps for his lost son. But all this time, Joseph's over in Egypt, and Joseph is becoming more and more influential. He's becoming more and more powerful. He's able to interpret some dreams. He starts to make a name for himself, and he's made second in command because there's a great famine coming, and he had interpreted the dream of Pharaoh correctly. And Pharaoh said, tell you what, since you know what's going on, I'm going to put you in charge. And so Joseph is in charge, and he does all of these things, and he saves a great number of people alive, the Bible tells us, because he stored up properly, and then he would sell the grain and whatnot, made this huge thing. Well, his brothers got to come buy some bread, and the only place to get it is in Egypt. So they got to come before Joseph. So here they are. Joseph sends them away the first time, and he messes with them a little bit, for lack of a better term. But in verse 45, they have come back. And if you'll look in verse 13 of verse 45, Joseph says, he's already made his name, he's already made himself known to his brothers. He said, I'm Joseph who you sold into slavery. Don't be mad about it. God meant it for good. Look at what we've been able to accomplish. He says in verse 13, you must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and all that you have seen. And to me, I have thought on that verse many times over the past few years. That is exactly what we have as believers the privilege of doing when we come to the Lord's Supper, to tell the Father what we think of His Son, to proclaim His greatness, to remember Him. and the great work that he has done. Now, Scripture tells us, when the Lord Jesus was baptized, and on another occasion as well, a voice comes from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son. This is a son of my love." It's the only person, to my knowledge, and I could be wrong, so you can correct me later if I am, but to my knowledge, the Lord Jesus is the only time God has ever said, "In whom I am well pleased." This is the one who always pleases me. Scripture tells us that if a sparrow falls to the ground, a tiny little bird, if it falls to the ground, God knows about it. Psalm 116 and verse 15 tells us, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints." So you think about that for a second. If a little bird falls to the ground and God knows about it, and if a believer in the Lord Jesus dies, that death is precious in the eyes of God because that believer is now going to be with him, right? How much more does it please the Lord for us to come and remember his Son? If those two little things are thought of like that by him, how much more will the one in whom he is well pleased, how much more delight will he find in that? Well, we're quickly out of time. A couple of things as we close. First of all, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning, like Joseph, we need to take the opportunity to remember the Lord. The story of Zacchaeus in the New Testament. You remember Zacchaeus was a short little man. He's, you know, kind of like me. Well, he goes and he climbs up in this sycamore tree. I got one in my backyard. At least that's what my daddy told me it was. Told me it was a sycamore tree. We built a tree house in it. It's got a limb about every 8 inches on it. It would be easy to climb, and I can understand why Zacchaeus would scoot up that tree, because you can climb it pretty easy. But he climbs up in this sycamore tree because he wanted to see the Lord, and he was short, and he couldn't for all of the crowds. So he's up in his tree, and he's looking around as the Lord is coming through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem, and the Lord stops. And he looks up in that tree, and he says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I must stay at your house today." Or as Laura explained to me this morning, over in Great Britain, they sing the little song for "I'm going to your house for tea." So he comes. He says, "Hey, you come down out of that tree. I'm going to your house." What tells me the Lord Jesus was looking for Zacchaeus just as much as Zacchaeus was looking for the Lord Jesus. I think the Lord looks for us to remember him as well. Secondly, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning, you can't remember him. But let me tell you what he's done for you. We've talked about it a little bit throughout this entire message. He's bore your sins in his body. He took the punishment for you. It was a debt you couldn't pay. We read in the book of Isaiah, the very best that you and I have to offer in and of ourselves, the absolute best we have in the sight of God, is filthy rags. We cannot in and of ourselves appease or please a holy and righteous God. But his Son can, and his Son did, and he did that for you. He did that for me. And in doing so, he saved you, if you will but take him as your Savior, from an eternity spent in hell. It's death that he's saving you from. Death is defined as separation. My parents are separated from me. Loved ones are separated from me. When a person dies and they don't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, they're separated from God for all of eternity in a very real place called hell. The Lord Jesus and God himself are on record not willing that any should perish. If you will but confess your sins and repent of them and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, he will save you from that awful place. He will give you a home in eternity in heaven forever and forever. And he will give you a great and wonderful privilege to remember him. Because when you know him, you can remember him. So if you've not done that, Scripture also tells us that today is the day of salvation. Well, that's pretty brief. And that's a lot of stuff to think about. And that's pretty fast. But I hope that you will think about it in the coming week. I hope that maybe on your own time, you'll read a little bit more about it and see just what the Lord Jesus would have for us to do. Our Father, we thank you again for the day. We thank you for the great privilege that we have to come to gather in this manner to read from your word. We're grateful for it and for the things that we can see in it. Father, we pray now that you would dismiss us with your blessing, go before us for the remainder of our day and our week at home and work and school and the things that you have for us coming up within your will. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.